I'm sure all of us can remember this day 15 years ago. It's strange how memory works. I was driving to work, and I had just come off of Highway 6, and I was listening to an audio cassette. Kids, this is a magnetic form of media. And I was done listening to that, and so I jumped to a radio station where a couple of disc jockeys that were pretty hilarious were regularly doing what they do. 95.5 WGLO. I turned it over, and it was their voices, but I didn't understand what they were saying. I was waiting for the punchline. I thought it was in bad taste. And then I started to get that sinking feeling, and I switched over and started surfing through AM news channels and found what I heard from those humorous disc jockeys who were doing their primary responsibility, informing the audience what's going on. Later that afternoon, I remember being in the doctor's office. We were there, one of our girls, I can't remember, no, here my memory fails, something brought us to this doctor's office, and it was peach and green, kind of aqua green, those beautiful colors of the 90s. And we saw the towers come down. So many details about that day are just emblazoned in my mind. Forgetting is not something I anticipate ever doing. But memory is a funny thing, isn't it? You can be walking down the street, and then a smell comes, and out of nowhere, something you haven't considered for decades comes back with vivid clarity. A song hits the radio that you haven't heard since the 19, insert your teenage years here, and you know every single word. If somebody had asked you a moment before, what are the lyrics to this song? I don't know. But here you are, singing in the car at the top of your lungs. Right? Short-term memory is a whole different thing. I'm surprised I remembered to come up here just now when the scripture was done being read. And that reminds me of this couple. They were 80, mid-80s, and both of them were having problems remembering things. So they went to the doctor to see if something was going on. So he ran a blood panel and checked them out and said, well, you're in remarkably good health. I don't think there's anything physically wrong with you. But sometimes memory gets harder. So here's what I suggest you do. Carry a notepad, write things down so you won't forget them. So they go back home, and they decide to take that plan. Later that night, the husband is watching a football game, and the wife is a big fan as well, and they're watching it together. And during one of the commercial breaks, the husband said, hey, I'm going to the kitchen to get something. Do you want anything? She said, yeah, I'd like a bowl of ice cream. You might want to write that down so you don't forget. I can remember a bowl of ice cream. Strawberries. I want strawberries on it. You should definitely write this down. Sweetheart, I can remember ice cream, strawberries. It's not that long of a list. Whipped cream. I need whipped cream. You definitely need to write this down. I don't need to write it down. Ice cream, strawberries, whipped cream. It's not that hard. 20 minutes later, he comes out and hands her a plate with bacon and eggs on it. She looks at it and she sighs. I knew you would forget something. You didn't bring me the toast. Memory is harder and harder these days because our world is so chaotic and full of so much information flying at us from these devices and from the radio and the television. You appreciate this device right now because it's telling me when I need to stop talking. But but we have so much data coming into us, and our brains get cluttered. It gets cluttered with the urgent, the interesting, and we lose sight of the important. The cluttered mind brings a unique danger to our lives, the danger of forgetting things that are the most important to us. At times, that includes our walk with Christ, remembering who we are in Him and what our hope is that we sang about just a while ago. We need to find a way to remember those sacred moments that occur in our lives and in our history so that we can regularly reflect on the faithfulness of God. So this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, open up to Joshua chapter 4. And I think Joshua may have something for us that'll give us guidance in how to remember some of these things. Joshua 4, verse 1. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, can you just picture that scene that Patrick read for us just a moment ago? The water is stopped in a heap so they could cross. I don't know, but a heap is not something water is normally supposed to do. It must have been beautifully intimidating. When the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.'" Taking these large river stones, this is a Michigan stone. If this were a Texas stone, it would be the right size, but this is a Michigan stone. Taking these stones out of the bed of the water and setting them up would be a reminder of what happened here, because those stones don't belong on the bank. Those monsters are supposed to be in the riverbed. How many of you have had the opportunity to climb a moderate or amazing mountain? You get to the top, and what do you see? Everyone else who's been there has done something. They make patterns or circles with stones, or they pile up rocks in a way that is intentional. And you look at it and you say, somebody's been here. Someone has done that. We've done that when we've gone up to different peaks in Colorado, at moderate peaks, not the 14ers, as a family. And I think the reason we do it is we want to remember the beauty that we were participating in and the journey it took to get there. And then me and my naivete think, if we do this just right, no one else will touch it. So when we come back next year, we can point at it and say, that's our pile of stones. That hasn't happened. People take our stones and do their own things with it, which just doesn't seem right. Let's keep reading. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in a time to come, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." You know, I want to tell you about one of my favorite words in Hebrew. I think everybody has a favorite word in Hebrew, right? My favorite word in Hebrew is zakar. It means to remember. And if you have a hard time remembering what the Hebrew word is, you always remember where you parked zakar, right? Zakar. And the word here for memorial is zikaron. Zikaron. And I looked that up to get a solid definition of it, and this is what I found. A zikaron is placed to prevent something from being forgotten, which deserves to be handed down, and to make it real over and over again. This pattern of doing something so that the children might ask, what does this mean? Emma shared with me that the entering class of high school students this year will be the first class for which 9/11 will be a history that occurred outside of their lives. How do we remember? You know, If we look in Exodus, verses 26 and 27, the Moses is listing what they need to do when the angel of death passes over their homes. Verse 26, "And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshiped." Deuteronomy 6, we see another example of this. When your son asks you in time to come, well, let me jump back. What did they say in verse 5? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And with these words that I command you today, they shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you're walking along the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Some of you may have seen something like this on somebody's door on the outside. It's called a mezuzah. And this letter is the first letter of the Shema, the great Shema, which is that phrase that is just before what I read. "Hear, O Israel," Shema, "hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." And inside of these is written the words that they were told to write and put on their doors. This reminds the Jewish people of God's faithfulness in Passover each and every time they walk in and out of their house. How can we remember significant events that have occurred? Here at this church, we have been blessed in so many ways. There are memorial stones that we can look to. You know, we look at Joshua 4 and the stones they placed to remember the faithfulness of God. But what's your testimony? Every single one of us either is rescued or needs to be rescued by God from ourselves, from our sin. When you think back on your life, at that moment, if you can remember it, that the Spirit opened your eyes, some may say, "Hey, I've never known a day where I didn't know the Lord." Well, that's a beautiful testimony in and of itself. The personal testimonies we have, we haven't crossed the Jordan with the Ark of the Covenant before us, but we have crossed a great divide because of the work of the Son, a divide we could have never crossed on our own. Because the Son came and paid a debt that we could never pay, we have something that we never want to forget. We have a memorial stone in our lives that we should treasure. Zooming into the faithfulness of this church, August 15th, 1999. Does anybody remember that date? That was the day that RBC had its first service in the Hispanic Seventh-day Adventist Church. That was the first service of this church. That's a big day. And I've heard from some of those who have been there, who were here when it started, Redeemer Bible Church, how joyous of an experience it was to go from the home to a place of worship, and then that place of worship couldn't hold you anymore. And the church moved to another place where you could have a whole gymnasium and a place where you could spread out, and then that couldn't hold you anymore. And now you're here. We're here in this building. Just looking around this room at the men and women here, these pews, this carpet, the precious reminder of our Savior. These are memorial stones, the faithfulness of God to His church. We live in a country where I can stand up here and talk to you about the faithfulness of God without fear at this point of being silenced. That's an amazing gift. 9/11. We look at that as not a day of, "I want to remember this." We look at it as a day that I need to remember this. But 9/11, something happened that day. Many things happened that day. But one thing it did, it didn't shatter us. It didn't destroy us. We saw the nation unite in the face of that enemy. I had never seen so many flags in front of homes and businesses as I did in the subsequent days. I never saw the church so full as I did in those days. 9/11 is a day that we remember because we can't afford to forget. And I don't want to say there was anything about that day that was good, because there's not. But God is in the business of taking that which is ugly and wretched and sinful and evil, and from it, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, to create something beautiful. So that's a day that we remember. It's a bitter day. I was pretty sure that would happen. It's a bitter day, but it's one that is part of our DNA regardless. One more. Today, after the service, we're going to gather together as a family. We're going to go outside, and we are going to enjoy some good music, some good food, and some good friendship with our brothers and sisters in Christ who are here in this room. This is our family. Every time we're with our family is a day to remember. It's a day to hang on to and look forward to the next day and the next day. But I want to look at another stone. And we're going to look at this stone by turning to Isaiah 11. Let me give you the context of Isaiah 11. From what I understand, Isaiah 11 comes right after Isaiah chapter 10. And in chapter 10, you read about the wickedness of the king of Assyria, and his armies and his might is so great that it is described in the text as being like a forest. It's so dense and powerful. And this king was the embodiment of the exercise of human pride. And then you continue reading, and God's justice is described as an axe stroke. One axe stroke cut down everything that this king had built. God doesn't mess around. Evil falls. And then you read the description of what's left. And it's not an encouraging description. The remnants of the trees are so few, the text says in verse 17, that a child would be able to write down how many trees there were still standing. It was desolate. There was no life. There was no sound. The earth was dead. That's the end of Isaiah 10. But then we pick up Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. In the context of what we just read, what we just talked about, the stumps were dead. There was no life. They were cracked. They were barren. They were dry. But this shoot comes up from the line of Jesse. Why Jesse? This isn't about the pride and pompousness and the arrogance of man wanting a king to rule them. This was about a humble beginning from which the line of David came, and from which in the line of David we have hope. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with his breath of the lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. This is a description of one who is coming to rule. There has never been a leader There's never been a king or an emperor or a president or presidential candidate that comes close to meeting this description. This is the one who is qualified to rule the world. This is the coming Son. And then the fruit of his reign is seen in the coming verses. Let's pick up in verse 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. Just for the record, those are poisonous snakes, venomous snakes, right? They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Notice what didn't happen in these verses. We weren't given a when. We were given a who, and that is enough. The who is what matters. The coming king. This is a memorial stone that we can rightly place because although we have not yet entered into that day is certain because of what that king has already done. What he has done so far is a sign, a guarantee, and a seal of what he is yet to do. The fullness of the fulfillment of these verses we just read, it's only a heartbeat away. The only thing that stands in the gap between the present broken reality we live in right now and this beautiful reality where peace defines the day, where death and sickness are gone. The only thing that stands between these two is one word. I don't know what the word is, but I know it is the word of God saying something like now. And the Son will return and everything will change. In that day, verse 10, in that day, the root of Jesse, who we know now as we read this beautiful poem in Isaiah 11, is the Christ, is the Son of God. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. His resting place is where he makes his abode, his temple, his home, which will be here. This is our hope. Next week, we're starting a sermon series that is going to take us through to Christmas. We're going to be opening up the book of Galatians and walking through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, this letter that is the heartbeat of the gospel in so many ways. You are saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. You can't do anything for this. It's been done despite what you're doing. But so often we get caught up in, well, I need to do this and I need to do that and I'm not doing this and this is a problem. Our hope is sure. Francis Scott Key, he wrote the Star-Spangled Banner while he was a prisoner on a British ship during the War of 1812. He was looking out from Fort McHenry, towards Fort McHenry as he was sitting on that prison ship, and he saw that banner. He saw that flag, and I'm not going to sing it, but the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. That's us right now. We are here. The coming kingdom is a certainty. It is a surety. And the one who has given us hope He is that signal. He is the one to whom we turn our eyes. He is the one in whom we have hope. It is standing. Our Savior is standing, and he will never fall. But we just have to look around to see that he is opposed. Our responsibility is to stay faithful to he who is faithfulness. Let's pray.